Welcome to the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. Youth ministries rise and fall on the volunteers. So we are here to encourage and equip you. Join the conversation as we tackle the practical questions you are asking so you can help the next generation know Jesus.
Well, folks, thanks for joining us for another conversation here on the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. I have a legend here with us in Jeannie Mayo. And for a lot of you, perhaps if you're a volunteer, you don't necessarily know who's writing the books and who's setting the tone for youth ministries across our country and across North America. But Jeannie has been one of those critical voices. And so I would love for you to introduce yourself, and then I'll fill people in a little bit on how I got to know you from afar. And this is, of course, our first time meeting, but you have impacted, obviously, the ministries that I've been a part of through your writing. But fill people in. Who are you? Where are you at? What do you get to do?
I am like so many wonderful volunteer leaders, and maybe a few paid too, listening to your podcast. I've been privileged to be in youth and young adult ministry for 53 amazing years, and I'm still going strong because retirement looks really boring to me, and I don't even like bingo. And so, you know, what's to do? You know, just stay in the game. I've loved it. I've locally youth pastored in several different locations. My amazing husband, Pastor Sam Mayo, is in heaven now. He passed away from a stroke that kicked him into a form of dementia. And he's been with Jesus about 6 years ago. He went to be with the Lord. So prior to that point, I was normally his youth pastor at whatever churches he senior pastored in. And then, gosh, I have spoken, and by the way, for all of you who are Canadian, I think Canadians are much nicer than Americans. So my apologies to all the basic Americans. And if you live in another country, I'm sure you're nicer too. But Canadians, I always love Canada. So I've spoken really all over the globe. I've written several books. And then I started something 18 years ago called The Cadre, which was my attempt to have a deeper impact. I've done 9 national youth leader conferences with about 3,000 people attending each one. And a few years I pulled that back because I wanted to just focus more on the personal attention. So I have 50 or 60, and it used to be just youth and young adult leaders. Now it extends a little bit beyond that in my house, and I bring them up close to coach and mentor for a full year. And that's what The Cadre is. And I also do Prevail Women's Mastermind Coaching and Platinum Leadership Coaching. Just a fun, fun world right now. So I love it. I've got 2 adult sons, Josh and Justin. They're both in the ministry. And I'm just so still excited that I get to be in the trenches at this extraordinary time in history. Because, gosh, you know, I'm not a date setter, but who knows? I may get to hang around when the Lord shows up. And I just still am so excited that I get to do something with my life that helps people. That's really the real motivator for me.
I love that so much. And so I got to let people know, I know some of the people that have done your cadre, and they are phenomenal leaders. And I know they were great going in, but let's just say they were probably 2 or 3 times more fantastic out the other end.
You're so nice.
Yeah. Well, and what I've loved, so people that maybe, again, don't know the way that you've written and the ministry experience that you've had, what I've appreciated is that, you know, if you're listening, you're a volunteer. You know, you recognize that the structures that you serve within or the way that your ministry is set up can either help or hinder the movement of the gospel. And for, I'm guessing, many, many decades, you know, Jeannie, you've written specifically about how to be thoughtful around how we structure our ministries, how to be intentional about pursuing students, for example, and how to be clear that when we build our ministries, we do so in such a way that we can actually help kids come to know Christ and follow him. Absolutely. And it's so fascinating because I think for lots of youth workers, you know, maybe you got into youth ministry and, you know, you kind of stumbled into it or they just needed some help. And so, you know, you're kind of recognizing as you look around, oh, I wonder if things could be a little bit better. And I just need you to know that your book in particular is just, I think, so helpful for that. So, let me just ask maybe a couple of detailed questions, because from your writing, your youth ministry experience, you've seen some wild things happen. You've served in some smaller settings that have kind of exploded. Would that be fair to say?
True, true. The Lord was very kind.
Yeah. So tell us maybe just like a couple of like highlight reel stories. I know there's a lot of like, it was hard work. There's lots going on, but just so people kind of get a sense of what God was able to do through some of the ministries that you've been a part of.
Well, the Lord was very kind, and growth does not indicate success in the kingdom. So I really, as I kind of tell, the Lord is kind to me, but you've got to know that some of the best youth leaders I've ever known had very small groups, and they took care of people. Like, I was one of those. There wasn't a youth group, but it was a youth Sunday school class by two volunteers, Dick and Barb Williams, in Indianapolis, Indiana. And they knew my name. They just were kind to me. And without Dick and Barb Williams in that little teenage Sunday school class of, I think it's high moment with seven kids, I wouldn't be following Christ now. So the numbers lovely, you know, in Nebraska and Illinois, gosh, they grew quite fast. Illinois grew from, gosh, probably 25 to around 1,000 each week, in a church of 3,000, so percentage-wise, it was awesome. But the bottom line was just setting up an intentional structure, and I did it through small groups, where everybody, I always said the goal is to have a larger ministry that always feels small, because I was just in Nebraska this very past weekend, Jeremy, and just days ago, and I was speaking in a church of two of my spiritual kids, and they were so sweet. They hosted an impromptu reunion Saturday afternoon, and, you know, Bellevue is home of Strategic Air Force Command. Most of the kids in the youth group 4 whole decades ago were military Air Force people. They've moved all over the country. I'm surprised anybody still is in Bellevue, Nebraska. But about 50 or 60 of them showed up in the afternoon for the youth group reunion from 4 decades ago. And over again, Jeremy, the thing they kept telling, they didn't talk about the great services. They didn't talk about the big outreaches. They talked about how I and my small group leaders tried to make everybody feel very special and try to, you know, I often say, don't be a youth ministry with small groups, be a youth ministry of small groups. And so, gosh, so many incredible stories and laughs, but really everything boiled down to making individuals feel like they were family, especially in that small group, and keeping that. So many times in youth ministry, we jump from one fad to another. But as I see the ministry of Jesus, he had 12, and he really built everything around the 12, his small group. Most historians say that they were probably in their upper teens or early 20s, most of them. And obviously they had some struggles too. At least most of us haven't had anybody deny they even knew us and cut off somebody else's ear and all sorts of stuff, sell us out for 30 pieces of silver. So, gosh, you know, his youth group had all the bumps that ours does. But nonetheless, that was his focus. And so it's all been people. But I want to keep saying to anybody who might be listening, don't belittle the worth of a smaller group, whether I was the Sunday school class of seven. We met for an hour each week. But Dick and Barb Williams, and they didn't do anything overwhelming, but they would occasionally call. They would pray for me when I had a big exam coming up. They would laugh with me about my little romance endeavors. But they believed in me. And gosh, I just want to say to you, the goal is not size, but the goal is making all these people, whether it's three people or 300 or 3,000, feel like they're family. And that's just through being intentional, small groups or whatever you have to do. Because obviously no leader, let alone a volunteer, can take care of everybody. And that's the way the New Testament is set up.
Oh, I love that so much. And yeah, we know, and you know, sometimes at our events, you know, we talk about how, yeah, if you wanted to get an instant group, you know, you could just hand out free money at the door of your church or have a beer bash.
Absolutely.
And, you know, teenagers might show up. But that probably wouldn't be the right purpose.
Probably
the right
not. And they probably are not going to show up
gathering.
Next week unless you're still giving out free money.
Yeah, exactly. And so the idea of reaching students with something as significant as this idea of family, I think is so valuable. You know, Jeannie, if you could talk to a youth worker that's listening and kind of around this question, how do you know if you really are making an impact, like a real impact? And the reason I ask this is I think sometimes if we're not careful, so maybe I'm almost answering the question. I want to be careful here. I don't want to answer
for
you.
It's
but
great.
Sometimes we can be optimistic to say like, oh, if you just show up, that's all that really matters. But when I hear you talk about this legacy and even meeting some of these students that had been in your ministry, like you were able to know impact would be happening because of some pretty tangible things. You've already said family being one of them, creating that sense of family. Can you speak to more about that? What do you, you know, if you've got a youth worker and they're just like, how can I make sure that this time that I'm spending with teenagers is valuable and making a real impact? What advice would you give to them?
Here's the deal. In all honesty, Jeremy, there are a bunch of times that I showed up and I didn't think I was making a real impact. I think one of the main spiritual warfare tools the enemy uses against many of us in youth and young adult ministry is the sense of worthlessness. It's not doing anything. And so I'm saying, gosh, In such an amazing way, let me remind everybody that God's word never returns void. And I don't think the love of Christ does either. This generation, and we all know this, it's not just because of COVID. COVID made it worse, but the sense of personal relationship that used to be grounded in family that now with the dysfunction and the splitting of so many families, whatever nation you're in. But beyond even that, social media being so consuming that oftentimes real face-to-face friendships, where you have real conversations, not just via Instagram or different things, gosh, that's rare and priceless. And so to the leaders that say, how can I even know I'm making a difference? Here's my honest answer from 53 years. It won't feel like you are many times. And that is precisely why grit is so important. There's a great book, it's secular, by Jessica Duckworth called Grit that I recommend that everybody read because she gives us such hope. She does research starting at a military level, but then music, industry, every possible arena. How do you become valuable? How do you get really good at it? And her answer is simple. From her research, you don't quit. You stay in through the hard times, through the accusations, through the misunderstanding, and most of all, through the blah times. gosh, if I had gotten out every time somebody came against me, because I've had plenty of people say I'm phony and blah-de-blah. That's just life now, especially in kind of the negative, angry generation that we're in now. Or if I quit when the attendance dropped so low, I had incredible negative mind games. Gosh, I would have quit a million times, but I just stayed in the game. And so to every leader, you know, I could answer that. How do you know you're making a difference? Lives are changed, but spiritual change is often very slow. And if you're working with teenagers, it is up, down, up, down. It is hormonally impacted. So, you know, you see them high, and 1 week later, a girlfriend broke up with them, or they got kicked off a sports team, or they didn't make the cut, or their parents have gone crazy, and then the end of the world is there. You just have to remember, and I love the scripture, when Jesus talked to his guys, they had come back and they had cast out devils near the beginning of their ministry when he was training the 70. And they said, Lord, you know, even the spirits were subject to our name. And his answer, almost his first leadership correction to them, was, guys, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to the name of Jesus when you speak it. Rejoice rather, volunteer leader, my words, that your name is written in the book of life. In other words, anchor your security in your own personal Jesus. It's you and me. I don't feel you. I don't feel like I'm doing any good. I'm certainly not perfect. But because of your blood and your death on the cross, I'm going to heaven one day. And highs and lows are going to come in ministry, but I'm doing it as unto you. And at the end, and we all know this, Jeremy, he already predicts what he's going to say to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Not well done, my faithful and productive servant, or well done, my good and talented servant, and not even well done, my good and never sinning servant. He says, we're going to get to heaven, and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful, gritty. You stayed in the game. You were able to sign graduation pictures. And you were around long enough to dedicate some of their babies and to show up at their wedding. Gosh, that makes you, in the Lord's mind and certainly in mine, epic. And that's all I've done. I've just stayed the course.
I love that. I love that so much. And yet in the midst of the realities of ministry on a week to week basis, like that can, like you've said, there can be so much challenge to that. And I think especially today, it can sometimes feel like students aren't responding maybe, or that they're not, you know, they're not coming to us and appreciating how invested we really want to be with them. I'd love for you to tell people a little bit about, maybe it's, you know, you reference in your book, the poem, The Hound of Heaven, and yeah, this idea of chasing students. Yeah. Talk about that role in our place as youth workers. Cause I think a lot of times we feel maybe like we get a little bit of pushback from students and maybe we're like, oh, well, if they're not interested, then maybe I'm not supposed to be gritty in this relationship. Right. You know what I mean?
Well, here's the deal.
But yeah, I talked to some youth
workers. Yes. Yeah. Brilliant. Thanks for asking. I, from that old, old poem, Hounds of Heaven, I just pulled the concept of what you already mentioned at Chase. You know, when one, in the parable of the shepherd, when one sheep left the sheepfold, the shepherd went out looking, quote unquote, chasing to find the one. I think our insecurity, Jeremy, at least mine, works against me. Who can't minister to kids if they showed up each week? Oh, mighty youth leader, could you give me your wisdom on this? And oh, mighty youth leader, your message tonight really touched me, and all of that stuff. And parents, if they were calling to say, oh, you amazing youth leader, thanks for all the sacrifice. You even gave my kids a ride home last week. Not none, but that rarely happens for most of us. And most of the time, the trap is that the needy kids do pursue us. The EGRs, extra grace required, they do pursue us. And if we're not careful, I don't mean don't give needy kids love and care, but if we're not aware, only those kids get us before and after service because they do pursue us. The sharpest kids won't pursue you. And when you call them to check in with them, they'll act like no big deal. And when you show up at their ball game, you know, many times you have no idea what a big deal it really was to them. But I, through the run, have learned I can't wait for them to come to me. I'm going to have to push past my own insecurities, which I still feel all the time, and reach out to them. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Sow what you would love to feel and get back. And eventually it does come. But be aware that your sharpest kids, your Sauls of Tarsus, before they become Paul, won't be nipping at your heels going, oh, mighty youth leader, let us talk. You're going to have to pursue them. And many times you will initially feel like they don't give a rip. And that's really been, and now even more than before, Jer, because as I referenced before, social media, I mean, all of the stats tell us, I'm sure you've heard, that now we're dealing with the most emotionally unintelligent decade of youth and young adults in decades, emotionally unintelligent, because again, not nearly as many face-to-face conversations. So you don't build intuitiveness on social media. And so again, many of these kids that make me feel like drop dead, we don't give a rip, part of the equation is they haven't seen it modeled for them. And they don't know quite what to do with a real person who's showing consistent interest. And so, yes, I felt like a fool more times than I could count. And so welcome to real life ministry, especially youth ministry, if that's what you feel. But if you quietly say to the Lord, give me enough courage to push past my own personal insecurities. And will some kids still write you off? Absolutely. Absolutely. But gosh, I just keep reaching out, not being weird. But I've said to the Lord so many times, help me not to respond to their rejection in rejection. And so you always kind of have to break the cycle of apathy and rejection by giving the opposite, acceptance and enthusiasm in the place of apathy.
Oh, I love that. That is rich. And youth workers, some of you need to just hit back 30 seconds and re-listen to that because that's wonderful. I wonder if you would give even just the most practical idea. If you can think about like riding in the vehicle with a student and you're trying to spark a conversation, you've got them in the passenger seat. What are your go-to questions or conversation starters that you love when you get to have kind of that more one-on-one time with the student?
Oh, you know, it's so basic. Everybody likes to talk about themselves, and that's all of us. It just takes a while to get it started. When you're alone with a kid, you're going to hear more than if you've got a car full of other people. But to say questions like, and I preface it, you know, as I'm trying to build the bridge from my heart to theirs, I'm going to preface it by, hey, I would love to know you for real, in not just a superficial way, but in a real friendship way. And again, I'm trying not to come off as super spiritual or overdone. And so I say, tell me a little bit about yourself. Like, you know, what do you really like? And on the other hand, what really ticks you off? You know, just something like that. And then the magic question for later on, probably not the first question you ask, but for somewhere in the beginning of the relationship. I know everybody says they pray about stuff, but I really do. And you can trust me to keep my mouth shut. But I would love to pray about something specifically for you in the next couple of weeks. And again, I'm not going to repeat what you say. Tell me one thing that really matters in your life that I could pray about. Because I know it sounds cheesy and you might not even believe, but it would be such an honor if I could pray about something for you that matters. And I get some very real answers there, Jaron. Again, that's not the opening question. I don't want to say that. But the point is, and then, gosh, I write that in my notes on my cell phone because the way they know I really do care and that I have prayed is I'm still asking about that a month later. Because, gosh, I can't, and we've all felt this. A million people tell us they'll pray about stuff. I don't believe 99% of them. They mean well, but life gets busy. But again, that's such, and I still feel it. If somebody, I've got one lady who consistently, she was a youth leader 40 years ago for me, and her name's Jean Crum, and she just texted today, by the way. I haven't seen her forever. I mean, years, but she does pray for me. And I know that because she hits specifics and says, how are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? How rare that is. That person walks away with eventually, it won't happen right at the beginning, but our heart and our trust. And so those are some, but again, I want to say this, be into what the kid is into. If they're into soccer, you're asking about soccer. If they're into football, basketball, if they're into bingo, I don't care what it is. Be in, find out what they like and ask questions about that. And again, you can't do this when you're driving, but I always say wherever you are, be all the way there. And so, you know, it's so cool when you pull up in the driveway or you're going through a drive-thru to get a Coke or something, to be able to pull over and give eye contact. Don't keep looking at your cell phone, looking at your watch. Just even a few minutes of focused eye contact, listening deeply. Gosh, that's an unbelievable gift. Voltaire says the road to the heart is through the ears. And so I believe Voltaire had that right. And the Bible says, be slow to speak, swift to listen. So again, when I'm trying to build a relationship or chase a kid, those are a few of the things that I remember. And one other thing, this is so obvious, try to remember their first name. I know that sounds so simplistic, but gosh, you know, when life goes on, it's easy to forget some of that. You know, a student just left me a real painful voice text recently that I'm communicating with now because he was hurt with me. He's not doing well spiritually. And he, you know, hurt has to go somewhere. So he's put it on me. And of course, it's painful. But the real issue is the kid feels unloved and abandoned. And so I've got to quickly jump in, build a bridge back to his heart, you know, and not make excuses for myself. Any real follower of Christ who wants to impact other people has to learn to eat more than their share of humble pie. And so again, that's part of the equation for wiggling into a student's heart.
all of that. That's so rich. And I know, even though you say a lot of that is obvious, but I think a lot of times we've got to hear it and we've got to remember it. And it's a good reminder even, you know, you say about first names, and I just think about the surprise that you can get from a student who, you know, if they see you once a week, may not necessarily think that you care that much about them, and yet to greet them warmly using their first name, you know, just to see their face light up is always fascinating.
It is.
Okay, as we kind of come here to a close, I've got one other request of you, but first, would you fill people in if they want to get in touch with you? I know you've got all sorts of incredible resources for youth workers that we would love to tee up for them. So how do they track you down?
You're so good. And first of all, I love being able to say none of the income from this comes to me. I guess I've been bruised enough by church merchandising, so I don't get anything. But if you go to my website, jeanniemayo.com, it's JeanneMayo.com, you're going to see on there, you know, what I make available, Cadre and Prevail for ladies. But then go to resources. And probably the greatest gift, and I've done it now for so many decades, I have something called the SORTH Youth Leaders Coach. And you can subscribe for $9.98 a month. And then you can, it's unlimited. There are 650 resources, half of the messages with the fill in the blanks, the audio, the PowerPoint, the transcribed stories, the skits that I did, videos, everything, tokens if you want to use any, and then the audio, like I said. The other half of the 650 is like this, Jer. It's a coaching conversation on every topic in the universe. And so we send out each month, gosh, about 6 or 7 new resources on a particular topic. But when you sign up for it, you can go, we call them now legacy resources. Just go into resources. It's the monthly subscription. You can $9.98, and then you can download all of them that month if you're that tight, and then cancel it. I don't care. But, and then my books are on there, Thriving Youth Group that you responded to. And then there's one on relationships, which is huge, because I wrote on the two things that I think take most teenagers out of the game. One is relationships, wrong friendships or wrong romances. And the second one is times when God feels far away. And both of them, I think, are key tools of the enemy. And that's what the other two books are about. And then Geniusms, which is just my favorite. I wrote for the Cadre and so many people that I've coached. It's just one-liners through the journey on all sorts of different topics. So just go there. You can say, if you want to sign up for more info on the Cadre, because I start again. I'm in a season now, and I'll take admissions this summer. You can say, sign up now or give me more information now. And then we start in the fall again for a full year.
That's awesome. Yeah. Good, so we'll link that in the show notes as well, so people can get to that really easily. And certainly we think that would be worthwhile. Now, coming to an end, this is kind of different. And so, like, if you don't want to do this, we can cut this. I would love for you to pray for youth workers. So, you know, folks that are listening, you know, they might be on the drive to their youth group. They might be now thinking about their students. And as they wrestle with this idea of making an impact, about actually leading students to Christ, that there'd be a spiritual difference because of the time that they invest. Would you pray for our youth workers that they would indeed see Jesus at work? I would love that.
Jesus, I know it's a super big honor to pray for faces that I will probably never see until I get to heaven. But Lord, you know everybody who's listening right now. And I ask you in Jesus Christ's name, be the God of this podcast. Be the God of their heart. Pastor them so they can pastor others. Lord, I speak to all the discouragement and all the mental mind games we all deal with, that nothing's mattering and we're not accomplishing anything. Those are all lies that the enemy brings to our mind, and I send them back to the pit where they came from. Lord, just energize us with your kind of encouragement, that we get to do something that breathes into eternity, that we get to do something with one kid or 1,000 kids that will actually have impact on forever. Lord, give us, your word says that when we lack wisdom, we can ask of you and you give it liberally. So Lord, we ask it and we say, be the God who helps us know what to say and how to build bridges from a student's heart to ours so that you can one day walk over that bridge. We just want to feel like on the good days and the not good days that we are making your heart smile. One more thing, Jesus. For anybody listening who their own life has experienced some trauma right now, or perhaps people are coming against them in ruthless, ruthless ways. I understand that too. Dear Jesus, you be the conqueror. You are, Lord, our champion, like the song says. Be the conqueror, be the everlasting Father, be the defender, be the open door where there is no door, the way maker where there is no way. For everyone who by some little Holy Spirit moment is listening here, I believe for that, Jesus. May they turn this podcast off and feel just a quiet sense of rejuvenation and hope and encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen.